Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we are here for you today. And Lord, as we've really had the privilege to worship you, which hopefully is a reflection of our gratitude to you for who you are, for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you will do, is that, God, we just want your truth really implanted in us, Lord. And Lord, if there's any form of encouragement or correction or any alignments that need to take place in our life, I pray, Father, that we'd be humble to the authority of the Scriptures today. I pray that the Scriptures would speak very loud into our souls. I pray that they would not go in one ear and out the other, God, but like you've exhorted your church to have an ear to hear what the Spirit's speaking. And we know that your Spirit speaks through the Word that He wrote to us, your Bible. So we pray, Father, that you'd write these truths on our hearts, God, to make us men and women after your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You could turn to Matthew 22. I'm in a topical message today. Probably going to be jumping into Genesis here pretty soon, but just a few thoughts I had and hopefully some exhortation for the church as we look at today's topic, which cannot really be understood in its fullness because of its depths. But I chose this. I chose it for myself. I chose it for you because I think that in these crazy days that we're living in, I think there's a good chance that some of us need some adjustment. Maybe we need some alignment. I've heard conversations. I've been in conversations where because of the insanity right now going on in our culture, I'm just concerned, and I want to make sure that we, the church, that we don't drift from our purpose. And you can kind of feel the tension right now in our culture, unlike anything I've experienced in 27 years of walking with Jesus Christ. But I believe because of it, what has the possibility to be in jeopardy is the quality of our witness. And our witness is God's people is the main purpose of why we are still here on this earth. We need to remember that we are a different people. We have a different perspective. We operate by a greatly different value system. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of believers, the bride of Jesus Christ, and we're the children of the living God. Now, as you're in Matthew 22, you know, one of the things that really has stuck out to me, and it's a scripture I believe the Holy Spirit keeps putting on my heart for me, and I just want to share it with you, is that Jesus said that, let me find it here. In Matthew 24:12, he says this, and because iniquity shall abound, iniquity in our culture, in our country, in this world, because it's overreaching. It's overreached into our church. Its influence is overreached into our home. It's trying to force us to make decisions that are against our conscience, against our convictions, against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We don't want to be part of the many. We do not want to be part of the many. And the quality of our witness is making sure that we don't be part of this many that Jesus spoke about, where that love, that agape, unconditional love, that's the form of this word here. And the only place that is located on this earth is in the presence of God's people. He's talking about the love inside of the church waxing cold. The good news, okay, because you could see this and you could see how it can affect, maybe it's affected your heart. I know at times it's affected my heart, and I've had to really align my heart with the Spirit of God and the Word of God through repentance and asking God for forgiveness, because I've let my heart go south in some areas and I had to reel it back in, because as Christians, that's what we do. It's about heart maintenance. It's about being where we need to be. It's about keeping our heart as pure as possible for the glory of God to be working through our lives. But the good news, okay, because iniquity is going to abound. It's going to overreach in our lives. We're in jeopardy of the possibility of our love waxing cold and the quality of our witness going south. But here's the good news. All this is an answer to a question that was asked by the apostles. And the good news of this is these are the things that will be taking place. Jesus said to the answer of what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age. What's it going to be? What's it going to be like just before you come back, Jesus, and fix this mess? It's going to be just like it is now. So for you and I to recognize that we're living in the end days, there's overreach of iniquity trying to force the church, force your lives as Christians into positions you don't want to be in, making choices you don't want to be in. Because we live in a day where Paul said men would be lovers of their own self and lovers of pleasure, no longer lovers of God, where we see that on the incline, you and I need to recognize and keep the cross in view and to remember that in our devotion to God, what we need to be offering back to Him, if the fullness of the cross has captivated our heart in the goodness of Jesus Christ, then we want to offer back to Him spiritual excellence. We want to offer back to Him spiritual greatness. And those are the bookends that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, last verse of chapter 12 to the last verse of chapter 13, and everything in between spiritual excellence and spiritual greatness is the love of God operating in the heart of the church. And it's in jeopardy today of waxing cold. And we do not want to be part of the many. Now, I know you're in Matthew 22, and we see here in Matthew 22 that verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The heart speaks of the center of our emotions. It's where our desires are located. It's the place where passion is birthed. The soul is the place of the will. The mind is the place of our thoughts and where our meditations are located. And the strength is our physical capacity, the way that we live, and the actions that we produce from our lives. But being the greatest commandment, here's the problem. The problem is this does not come natural for us. It's not a natural thing. We're not born to love God. We're actually born in rebellion to God. So we look at this and we recognize that this commandment hasn't changed, and we see this and we wonder how this love that we're supposed to have for God, how does it develop itself through our lives? Well, we've got this. We've got the living revelation of the living, working, active book called the Sacred Scriptures. And what this book does is it unveils God's heart to you and to me by the Holy Spirit. And the essence and the central passage of this book is a book of love and redemption from God Almighty to you and I, lost, fallen sinners, with the ability to be redeemed, with the ability to experience the love of God in our lives daily. And we understand through the Scriptures that the Almighty has initiated contact with us, okay? He initiated contact with me in 1994. He pierced through my unbelief. He pierced through my rebellion. He pierced through my idolatry, worshiping the idol of self, through my blasphemies, through the Jesus jokes I would tell on the jobs, a mocking of Christians, self-absorptions, and everything else. And Romans tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. But the good news of it all is that though we did not seek God, God sought us. God sought after us. Jesus told his apostles, he goes, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." How do you feel about that, being his disciple? That you have been handpicked by God. Handpicked. In a world where the majority of people are choosing to perish, God doesn't send them there. They send themselves to hell, separation from God for all of eternity. And the reality is God put in front of them the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they willingly step over the crucified body, the very embodiment of God's love for them. They step over that on their path to head in the direction that they want to go in unbelief. How does it feel to be part of being handpicked? That God initiated that love. You know, John tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Not a one-time event in your life. That's daily. That's perpetual. That's in the continual form that God has continued to lavish His love out upon you and I. It's continually provided for us, and we're invited into it daily. And it's that initiative love that pursued you and I, that brought us to the understanding of the cross, that brought us to the understanding of the gift that Jesus is, that caused us to respond back and to come into a relationship with Him by faith, through repentance and receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. And now God's love for me now creates in me a love for Him. And He started it. How special how special should we feel that God looked over this whole globe, picked you out, and pursued you to lavish His love on you, His redemption for you. Now, you don't have to turn there because we'll be probably flipping over a few references, but I want you to think about this scripture in Jeremiah. You can write it down for reference. God says this in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared unto old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Not a temporal love, not a in the moment present love, but an everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." F.B. Myers says, you must go back beyond your birth, beyond Calvary, beyond Bethlehem, beyond the fall of man and the Garden of Eden. And as you stand looking out into the immensity of eternity, dare to believe that you were loved and chosen in Christ. That's a lot to digest. The everlasting love that God has had in His heart for you actually took place before your existence. It actually took place before this earth that you and I live on existence. It goes back from eternity past, and it will extend into eternity future. That's what God speaks here through Jeremiah. We're loved with a love outside of the limits of a time domain. It existed before we did. It exists in the ages, in the ages to come. The personalized love that God has for us existed before we did. He even spoke to Jeremiah, and He said to Jeremiah, He goes, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He knew him. He knew you. He knew me. And the effect of this loving kindness that Jeremiah writes about here, Psalm 63:3, David says to us, "Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." When we think about how much God loves us, it creates within us the heart to be a worshiper of Him. We respond to Him. Our love, our worship of Him is actually an act of affection. Worship in the Hebrew literally means to kiss. It's a sign of affection that we give to God. So we don't come in here and sing. We don't come in here and say, "Man, I hope they play one of those songs I like." We don't come in here to sing. We come in here to worship in spirit and truth, because we have got our hearts aligned with Him before we come before Him. We've asked the Spirit of God to fill our hearts. We're walking in the light with Jesus Christ, and we're offering Him up the praise of our lips that He so richly deserves. David said this, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." The practical experience of God's love surpassed anything that his current life had to offer him. You see, there is something immense and something amazing that transcends anything in this life when we experience the love of God at work in our life. Finney said that God had poured out such a portion of love over his life. He said, "It came upon me like liquid waves." He goes, "It was so intense, so pure, and so wonderful." He goes, "I thought it was going to kill me, and I had to ask God to stop." I believe what he got was a small preview of what you and I are going to live for in our forever existence. the atmosphere of heaven is going to be God's love. So to grasp this, each one of us in its fullness, it causes us to release praise. The first mention of the word love in the Bible is an Old Testament shadow of a New Testament spotlight. The first time you see the word love mentioned in the Bible is when God told Abraham to take your son, your only son that you love, and to offer him in a mountain that I'm going to show you. And it was a picture of the demonstration of the love that would take place in the New Testament, where God would demonstrate his love to us in the greatest way that he possibly could, that we'll be celebrating today in communion, when he offered up the great gift of his son, Jesus Christ. This word love, we talk about love. There's all kinds of forms of love in the Greek. Storge love is family love. Eros love is physical love. Phileo love is brotherly love. But the love that we're talking about here is divine love. It's agape love. In agape love, it's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's selfless. It's a commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one who is loved, just like Jesus did for us. It may involve emotions, but it always involves action. It's choice-driven, not necessarily feeling-driven. When you look in the Bible and you think about someone who has written the most about love, and Jesus spoke about it a lot, but as far as his apostles, you think about John and you think about Paul. And John the apostle, what we need to remember about him, because we think about Peter often, how he had denied the Lord three times, but the reality is Mark's account tells us that all of them forsook him in the garden. They all forsook him. So because of that, I believe that John the apostle was totally overwhelmed, because even in the midst of his failure, he got to experience the unconditional love of Jesus Christ that did not stop because he failed. John was the one who would write about himself, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." And when you read that at first, you might think, wow, that's kind of arrogant for him to say that. But I don't believe he wrote it with arrogance. I believe he wrote it with confidence, but I believe he also wrote it with isolation. I think it was his focus of his personal relationship of Jesus Christ, and he was so consumed, he was so overwhelmed with it, he just recognized, I'm the apostle whom Jesus loved. I'm not saying Peter isn't, I'm not saying Andrew isn't, or anybody else isn't, but I'm just saying I know that I am. Because he took in this love, and this love meant something amazing to him. You know, years ago when I was studying that portion, it's mentioned five times that he called himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. Four out of the five times, it speaks about the agape love of God. That John was the one that Jesus loved unconditionally and sacrificially. But there's one time where that love goes down to a lesser form, and it's the word phileo. It's the word phileo. It's a lesser form of the word love. It's not the agape divine love that he's speaking about here. And the one time that he speaks about this love, not in the agape form, was the one time out of those five on that list that he was not in the presence of Christ. You see, the presence of Jesus Christ changes everything in a life. I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm not talking about just dutiful Christianity. I'm talking about sitting with the King of Kings, sitting with the Lord of Lords, opening the heart, listening through the ear gate to the truths that are eternal, to the truths that reveal the heart of our Creator, the way Mary sat at his feet and took in that which was better. The church today needs to be looking for that which is better. We think of Daniel. In Daniel 10:19, the revelation came to him, "Oh man, you are greatly beloved." That's what the angel spoke about Daniel. You're greatly beloved. And I don't think it was because of Daniel's his performance in Babylon. He was a man of an excellent spirit. He was a man early on in chapter 1, verse 8, that purposed in the heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with what they were trying to give him in Babylon. And all that, I believe, was the fruit of a Daniel who knew his God that loved him. I believe probably when that message came to him, "Oh man, greatly beloved," he probably thought in his heart, "Yeah, I know that." But you know, when that love invades you, it affects you. And it becomes the testimony of who you are in a loveless, self-centered world. Remember Luke? He was coined the beloved physician. He had the love of God operating in what he did as his profession. Now think about that. Do the people at work think that you're the beloved co-worker, the beloved carpenter, factory worker, whatever it might be? Can you tag beloved to it? Because when you walk in that door, you bring the love of Jesus Christ with you. And your attitude's different because you're part of the church. You're the called out ones. And everything about you reflects something contrast to what's being talked about in the break room, the negativity and the criticalness and the criticism about the boss, the company, the job, the country, whatever it might be. But you got hope and you got joy because you got the love of God operating in your life, because that's what the church is called to. And we can't settle for less. And then we look at what Jesus said here. He said, this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, or literally linked. You know, when you got a link, you got one tied to the other. So where you have one, you automatically have the other. And he says here that the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does that mean? That means that if I'm living out the first and greatest commandment, loving God, when I've got this invisible connection with God, that is going to manifest itself in a visible connection with the people around me in my life. I'm going to be caring and concerning, compassionate and pitiful towards people around me. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Obviously, that guy, you know, religious people avoided him, but this guy had the love of God and compassion of God working in his life, so he actually did something about the situation. We take in so that we can give out. That's what we're called to do as believers. And this love that we're called to extend to others, we are called to, it goes beyond our ability and it goes beyond our limitations. It's something that we do not naturally produce. And because we respond to it, we're responsible with it. Now, if you will, go with me to John 14. I'm sorry, 13. He says this in verse 34. He said, this is Jesus talking to his apostles. He goes, new commandment I give you. I'm giving you a new commandment. You love one another. You agape one another. He says, as I have loved you. Now, it takes it to the depths of God's love, that you also love one another. It's not difficult to love one another until Jesus says, I want you to do it the same way I did. And I was like, wow. Now I see my inability set up for failure. Can't obviously carry that out at all. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he's a kind and good God, and he would never ask us to do something that he didn't know we could do. And though we can't do it of ourselves, we can do it with him. His commandments, and this is a command, a new commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not multiple choice. It's not true or false. This is a commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. So the wonderful thing about Jesus is his commandments or his enablements. You see, we look right away. I'm like, give me an F on my report card. Can't do it. We'll fall short. We'll falter, flunk, every other F word I could think of, falling short. But you know what Paul tells us? And you talk about an apostle of love, one that went from killing God's people to writing to us 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, the love of God, okay, the love of God, and that's what we're talking about here, that you love one another the way that I loved you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, okay? I really believe that the church today needs to get dependent, very dependent on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He's the one, he's the supplier. I don't have it, I can't give it to you until I first go to him and get it, then I can give it to you. Because my tank is empty until he fills it. And he won't fill it until I come to him by faith and I ask him for his filling in my life. And Paul told us that we need to be filled with the Spirit, but the Greek of that is be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll know if you are or not because the fruit of him is love. Love will be in operation in our life when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The scripture tells us that God is love, okay? So God is love, and that means that if I don't have love, maybe I don't have God. Because when Christ saves us, when he shows us his love and forgiveness, he places his nature in us now to live through us. We can't accomplish these things. Not to that level of love. That is a level of love that goes beyond natural limitations. It's beyond human possibility. It goes into a whole new realm, but it's very possible, or Jesus wouldn't have commanded us to do it. So there's a great necessity for you and for me to live dependent upon the Spirit and to really be filled with him. And if you look at the next verse, verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That is our royal insignia, is the church. That's our family crest, is that we have the ability through the Holy Spirit of God to love this imperfect, dysfunctional family. That's the way God made it. Because like Jesus now, we can love through imperfections. We can love through failures, and we can allow that love to be the cement and the glue that holds us together in unity, because unity is what the devil is scared of. He's not scared of numbers. Remember, this all started with 12 minus 1. That's the mark of a disciple. That's what the world needs to see. What a true church is, a true assessment of a healthy church, is love in operation. It's not numbers. It's not facility. It's not talent or eloquence or anything like that. It's God at work in one another's life, wanting the best, being there for one another through thick and thin, hardness, ease, whatever it might be, that we love one another. And that we finish this race together, loving God and loving one another. It's of paramount importance of our effectiveness in this world. Remember, by this will all men know, saved and unsaved, all men will know you are my disciples, that we belong to him, that we're a different people because of our heart for one another, because of the love that we have for one another. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter, or was promised in Acts chapter 1, and then he was actually experienced in Acts chapter 2. And I believe as we look at that, you know, the church went from fear and persecution to hiding to being emboldened. And as they went out, the anointing of God being poured out at Pentecost, I believe that the apostles, there was 120 of them there, that the Spirit of God poured out upon them and they became very effective, okay? But I don't believe that they were just effective because they were given power. I believe they were very effective because when the person and the power of the Holy Spirit came on them, it came with the nature of love. Therefore, what these precious truths that they were actually delivering to people was really wrapped in the wrappings of God's love. And I believe those two things working in harmony really gave a great empowerment to what God had called the church to be. We need to remember that God said, I'd pour out my Spirit upon you. The promise of the Father, Jesus said, he'll pour out his Spirit so that you can be my witnesses. Okay, that you can be my witness. That's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to make you my witnesses. Paul told us that we're ambassadors. And to be an ambassador, that means that you go out to a foreign country. You represent the country and the king who sent you. We have to remember that our primary citizenship here is heaven. And Jesus Christ is our king. And as ambassadors, we are here to represent him and his principles. And this effect and this impact will bring, or this effect will have a great impact to bring into other people's lives, you know. Because here's the bottom line. It's not just serving one another. It's not just speaking the truth to each other. But it's serving one another in love. It's speaking the truth to each other in love. It's not always so much what we're saying or so much what we're doing, but it's the heart behind what we're saying and the heart behind what we're doing that has great impacts. Because someday I know that we want to stand before Christ and everybody wants to hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." But the only way it's going to be well done is that my life as I served you here was fueled by your love at work in me for others. It's the witness of the church. We take the gospel, the good news of truth, and we wrap it in the package of love. Those two things work in harmony. God's gospel and God's love working in harmony to have dynamic impact on the hearers. This is what fueled Paul, who had gone through more persecution than Paul on a human level. Obviously Jesus, but who had gone through more persecution than Paul, more difficulties. We find him in Corinth when he first gets there. And even a great apostle Paul was fearful, and God had to meet him at night in a vision and told him not to fear. The adversities that he went through, the accusations that he suffered, the church that turned on him, that he'd write to them and say, "Am I now your enemy because I have told you the truth?" You think about everything that this guy went through, but the thing you see about Paul is you keep seeing him going forward. You keep seeing him getting up and moving forward in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, because he had a focus on Christ and not the difficulties of this life. And he would write to us that what compelled me, what pushed me forward, was the love of Christ. He never got over the cross. He never got over his experience on the Damascus Road and how Jesus Christ met him. He experienced Christ, and Christ changed his life forever. He made him a brand new person. If love didn't fuel his faith, according to his own writings in 1 Corinthians 13, then he would have been unprofitable. Unprofitable. But you go back to the greatest commandment, and love is the fulfilling of the law. If I love him with all my heart, I'm not going to do anything to violate his law toward you because of my love for him. Love fulfills the law. If we love one another, we're not going to do wrong by one another. Love fulfills the law. If you will, go to the book of Jude with me. Last book before the book of Revelation. He makes this simple statement in verse 21, Jude verse 21. He said this, keep. The word in the Greek is by guarding, okay? So we guard. Keep yourself guarded in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Guard yourself. Make sure that you're not stepping outside of the perimeters of where God wants you to be as his loving ambassador here in this world. So you keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? That means I'm guarding my heart for anything that is unloving so I can identify that and crucify that in my life. And when we live that way, when we look really assessing our hearts and guarding our hearts against how nasty our hearts can get if they're left unchecked, that we crucify anything unloving, it's going to keep us out of embitterment and resentment, rage, and hatred. It's going to make our witness very effective for who we've been called to reach out there. How can we reach them with a wonderful work that God can do in their life if we're just like them? We're called to be a sharp contrast of who we once were and the people of the world. I think one of the dangers, you know, as I've gone through the book of Revelation a couple times now, and even in my own personal devotional time, I never really felt like we were in danger. And I don't say this pridefully. I didn't think that we were really in danger of becoming that Laodicean church. I was more worried about becoming a church of Ephesus. Because the church of Ephesus would not let go of the truth, but they let go of the heart it was written with. And Jesus told them they needed to repent. He told them you need to repent and you need to do your first works. You know, if that's just about returning to the way that it used to be with you and Jesus when things were wonderful, back when it was a love relationship. And the error of this church, like I said, was holding on to the truth while letting go of the heart it was written with, and then things become robotic, they become mechanical, and they become plasticized. That's what happens. And the only cure to get out of that is to repent and get back to love. Repent means, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. You're right. Metanoia, I choose in my mind to turn and to go back to the way things used to be between us. You know, the thing about God's love is it's demonstrative. Okay? We live in a day where talk is cheap, right? People want to see action. Well, everything that God spoke to us in His Word to us about His love for us was really magnified and put on display at His Son's cross. And today we celebrate communion. We recognize that God displayed His love for us, that when we were at our worst, He was still operating at His best. While we were yet enemies, okay, Christ died for us. It wasn't because He looked down at us and saw what we were doing. Oh, they're nice. I'll make them part of my church. No, look at that blasphemer, idol worshiper, you know, mocker, whatever. But and God still pursued us. The pursuing hand of God Almighty in our life. God says, I'll demonstrate to you how much I love you. I will send my Son to die for you. I've said this 1,000 times, but I think it bears repeating because I think it's something that we really need to make sure is ingrained in the core of our soul, is that circumstances can cause us to doubt the love of God. You know, the devil will come in and we can be like Mary or even the apostles in the storm and we get these things. I'm going through all these things in my personal life. Don't you care? That's what, carest thou not? That's what they said, King James. Carest thou not? This shows us He cares. This is the validation of His love. He couldn't have demonstrated His love to a greater, more intense degree so that you and I would have the confidence of it now and forever than sending His prized Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin on that cross. And that's why we sell it. Communion is a time, it's a sacred time, but it's a time of renewal in our lives. You know, we take our minds back to the cross and like Paul, you know, we personalize. Like John, we isolate it. We make it just Jesus and me, okay? We kind of unplug everything else going on in life or the person sitting next to us or whoever it might be, and we just take this and we personalize it. This act was done for me. Like Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he led the crucified life, because he gave himself for me. Paul didn't say for us. I mean, he could have, because it's biblical, it's theology, whatever. But I think he put a little bit of his isolated, personalized walk with Jesus there for you and I, that we would take it the same way. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. It's got to be real. It's got to have a foundation in it. A foundation from the Scriptures that is divine truth and divine love in a beautiful balance that we can have a tremendous impact in this lost world the same way somebody did for us. That's why we're still here, to be His witnesses, to take our time at His feet, taking in His love through His truth, being filled with it, so that way we can take it out and let our cup overflow and impact people's lives all around us. New commandment, greatest commandment. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Holy Spirit provision. That love that you need from me, that I need from you, can only take place in our lives as we go to the source. That source is not self. That source is the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who wants to give you and I this agape love so we can love beyond our limitations the way Jesus did. And we live that way, and when it's all over and when it's all done, we left an imprint, not for us, we left an imprint for the name and the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, as we all should desire to, as His church, as His children, for what He has done for us. So as we take communion today, let the Holy Spirit run Himself through your heart, your soul. Open your ears to Him. There might be some step of faith He wants you to take. There might be a word of encouragement He wants you to receive. There might be a degree of your heart that needs to be opened so that this love that we're talking about can actually pierce deeper than it ever has in you. There might be some form of correction. There might be something that He wants to bring into light. I don't know. He knows, and you will know when He speaks to you. But it's a time to be refreshed too. We are loved immensely, sacrificially, deeply, and everlastingly, if that's even a word. So Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that we're able to take communion today and to do this in remembrance, because You want us to do this because You don't ever want us to forget not only the love that You have for us, but the value that we hold to You. Thank You, Lord, for cherishing us the way that You do. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love for Your bride. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that in the upcoming days, that there would just continue to be a greater metamorphosis of Your work in our lives, transforming us, transfiguring us into greater vessels of love and truth to bring benefit to one another in our friendships and our brotherhood and sisterhoods here, Lord. And really, Father, to also to walk into situations amongst people, realizing the value they hold to You, that they would hold the same value to us, and that we would be looking for You to work through us to reach them. So, Father, You've told us before You come that iniquity would abound, and that would cause the love of many to wax cold. If because of this current spiritual crisis, political crisis, crises that we are facing today in our lives, Lord, if we're part of that many who is waxing cold and allowing agape love to diminish in our life, Lord, forgive us, Lord. We repent. We want to be back where You want us to be as a church, representing Your truth and Your love. We bless You, Lord. We thank You for who You are, for laying down Your life for us as we take communion today. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.